If you would like to see an English translation of the children's Bibles that you contribute towards to help us buy 200 to purchase Bibles for children in Russia, if you'd like to see the English version of that, there's a copy down here on the communion table with an explanation of how Slavic Gospel is going to do that and distribute that. It's provided here. The English version make a great Christmas gift for your own child. If you look at it, it's a great Bible. It's got a great lessons and things like that in there. The Russian version is much cheaper than the English version. I will say that. But the English version is here for those of you interested in seeing that. I think it's a great ministry, a great work, and a great provision that I believe our church has contributed towards. Turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let me pray for us. God, we have come here this morning because we want you to speak to our hearts through your word. We want you, God, to instruct us. We want your spirit to work in our lives. Father, we are thirsty. We are hungry. Feed us, God. Feed us through your holy word that gives us strength, gives us wisdom, gives us hope, gives us instruction for righteousness. God, instruct us now. Use this imperfect vessel to bring these words today. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Romans, the 4th chapter. Let me read this to you. And we will possibly not see all of these verses this morning, but I want you to understand this passage, especially in the context of the rest of Romans. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David, who also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, quoting from the Old Testament, says, 'Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account.'" You know, we read in the newspapers about health care crisis. We read in the papers about financial crisis and crisis around the world on Iraq and Afghanistan and places like that. And those are certainly significant crises. But may I say to you that the ultimate crisis that you don't read about, at least on the front pages of the newspaper, the crisis that you don't read about is the fact that men and women are dying every day and going to hell. That's a crisis. That is the crisis. A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people don't believe that. The terms we're using in Romans are foreign terms to our culture. Justification, imputation, what is all that? How does that relate to my life? How does that relate to where I live in this day and time? Those are just archaic terms from the past. Justification and imputation. What is that all about? Listen, if you understand the problem, if you understand humanity's problem, then those words are precious terms. Because people will die and they will spend an eternity in hell. Look in Romans chapter 2. Regardless of what you think about this, this is what the Bible says. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Actually, let's begin in verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Romans 2, 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Go down to verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, that is humanity's destiny apart from God's righteousness. And 91% of Americans believe they are going to heaven. That's what the poll said I read in Reader's Digest. I wonder, are they basing it on what Paul has said here in Romans? The terms justification, being justified by God, being declared righteous by God, imputed with the righteousness of Christ. That's how a person will see God. You see, I was noticing in the newspaper yesterday, the religion page is always in the Tallahassee Democrat. Maybe this is all papers everywhere. The religion page is all the way at the back, section 2. Because the headlines are more important. What the world is doing, what Obama is doing, what Washington is doing, what all the things in Moscow, all the things around the world, they are more important. And then you have fit God in somehow because man is basically religious and there's a few religious people out there. Let's have a religion section and let's put the true God in there with a bunch of false gods, by the way. Because he's really not relevant. But if men understood the problem, if they understood the eternal destiny of mankind and what awaits sinful man apart from God, the headlines would read this. Notice verse 5 of Romans chapter 4. I love this verse. He who justifies the ungodly by faith. That would be the headlines. If everybody understood the problem. If everybody understood the problem that we are facing. It's interesting how people push the issue to the end of their life. They think that I will just deal with that issue down the road when I get to the end of my life. And if they have the opportunity, most don't have the opportunity to do anything at the end of their life except die because it comes suddenly. But many will say, I will then think about the things that relate to God and eternity. Then they will call the pastor in. And then they will, like I read an article on the Titanic when it was sinking on its maiden voyage and everybody was having a wonderful time celebrating in the luxury of this ocean liner and there was champagne flowing and there was dancing and the orchestra was playing all kinds of ragtime jazz or whatever they were playing and it was just a great time, waiters serving champagne and room service and all of the luxuries of this liner. But when it started to go down, all of a sudden nobody cared about champagne being served. Nobody cared about all the beautiful amenities of that ship. When that ship was sinking, even the orchestra began to play, Nearer, My God, to Thee. Because they knew, we're about to meet Him. We're about to meet Him. And people will try to push that way off into the future. Paul has been telling us in Romans chapter 3, he has been telling us in Romans chapter 3 how to have a right relationship with God. A relationship that will take you to heaven, not a relationship that will send you to hell. And the key verse is verse 24 of Romans chapter 3. Being justified as a gift by His grace. You see that? Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's the key verse. So He's been talking to us about this whole theology of justification. And He's been proving His case all throughout chapter 3. And now He comes to chapter 4 and He says, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. I've given you the theology of justification in chapter 3. Now I'm going to give you an illustration of justification. He says, and in this illustration, he's going to put flesh and blood to the theology. He's going to give two examples in these verses I just read to you, one of Abraham and one of David. He says, both of these Both of these are illustrations of justification by faith. And that is what that sets up the background and the scene to this. Abraham, you see, was the hero to the Jews, as was David. Both of these were big names to the Jews. Abraham is the father of Judaism. David was the great king. Both of these men were revered by the Jews. The Jews even believed that Abraham was chosen by God because he was a righteous man. That's what the Jews thought. God chose him to be the father of our nation because he was a righteous man. You read some of the intertestamental literature and they will say things like, Abraham served God starting at age 3. He lived almost like a perfect life. Abraham, they'll say things like, Abraham was so righteous and did so many righteous things that God showed faith. He was the only righteous man around, and that's why God chose him. As if Abraham's righteousness was what was dependent on God choosing him. But Abraham is a good choice for Paul to use because Abraham was actually saved before the law was ever given. Because the Jews would say, you've got to keep the law to be saved. Paul is saying, Abraham is a good illustration of what I've been teaching. And that is, it's justification by faith alone. In other words, Abraham existed long before, 400 and something years before the law ever came. He transcends this age of grace and this age of law. The Jews upheld him, but the Jews failed to see one verse. Look at Romans 3, verse 10. In verse 10, it says, this is a quote from the Old Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. You see, that was Abraham's condition before God called him. Before God called him, that was Abraham's condition, just like it's everybody else's condition. Nobody is righteous. God does not call anybody because they are righteous. No, but God does not call anybody because they're worthy of something. And that is Paul's whole point. In fact, verse 5, we're going to see he justifies the ungodly because that's the only kind of people there are, is ungodly people. He never justifies the godly because there are no godly people. And Paul says Abraham is an illustration of not of someone who is saved by works. It's an illustration of someone who is saved through faith. The gospel teaches us it's a losing battle to try and earn your salvation. You will fail. You will fail. You try to earn a right standing before God, you will fail every time. You will fail. That's what our gospel teaches and preaches. And what Paul is saying in verse 1 of Romans chapter 4, he asked this question. Notice, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. His point there is this. What was Abraham able to accomplish in his own power? That's what it means, verse 1 means. What was he able to accomplish in his own flesh? What was Abraham able to do in his own power? That's what verse 1 is saying. Some have thought it means simply he was our forefather according to this physical lineage. No, the actual sentence there in the language, in the Greek language, is this. What was he able to accomplish in the power of his flesh? That's the question that's being posed here by Paul. What did he gain by works in his flesh is the question that Paul is asking. What were his deeds in his flesh that he accomplished? For if Abraham was justified by works, notice his logic. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. If he was justified by works, then he can boast about that. Because he can say, I earned this. I did this. It's something that I accomplished. Paul is just setting up this logical statement here. He says, if he could be saved by his works, if he could be justified by his works, then he has something to boast about. But then he adds this statement, but not before God. Not in God's presence, he couldn't. You see that? Not in God's presence could Abraham ever stand up and say, look what I did, I can boast. Nobody can boast before God, is his point. Therefore, since nobody can boast of saying anything that they have done before God, Abraham was not justified by works. That's his logic. That's the premise that he has destroyed, that Abraham was not justified by works. God would never, in God's presence, no flesh can be justified, is his point. Not with God standing there. And he sets out to prove that. Back in 27 through 28 of chapter 3, remember we saw this once before. Where then is the boasting, verse 27 says. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. What is the principle that excludes boasting? Works? No, it's faith. It's faith. Faith excludes boasting. The focus of faith is on God. The focus of works is on what I've done. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You see, this is what Paul is doing, showing and teaching what this justification is all about. That it's not by works. You don't earn favor with God. You don't earn position with God. You can't. You cannot do it. You will fail. In verse 3, then he jumps to this statement, a great statement in verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? I love that. He immediately goes to the Scripture. He immediately turns to the Scripture. It's not my opinion, Paul is saying. Let's ask and look and see what the Scriptures teach. That is what he is saying. Do you ask yourself that question when you're facing any decision or any difficult subject? Do you ask yourself the question, what does the Scripture teach? We are all guilty of spiritual scoliosis. We are all guilty of always looking at ourself. The Reformers called it a bent towards ourself. We're always consumed with our felt needs. We're consumed with our situation in life. We're consumed with our problems. We're consumed with our needs. We're consumed with ourselves. That is our bent. Even when it comes to God, we're thinking in terms of, how can I get God to fit into my life? Rather than asking the question, how does my life fit into God and His plan? That's really us. You see, and the gospel forces me to stand up, quit bending over, quit this curvature inward, and look up to the gospel, and stop looking at this inner light and realizing there's the light that came into the world. And my focus is on God, His Word, His truth. Bowing my knee to that, to His plan, not my own. The Scripture. People walk in and say, I think I'm going to leave my wife. Well, first question out of my mouth is, well, what does God think about that? Have you thought about what the Scripture says? I'm going to cheat on my taxes. Well, have you thought about what the Scriptures say? And we're really good at excusing ourselves because our focus is so much on ourselves rather than on God and His glory. And what's interesting to me is how Paul immediately takes this to the Scripture and shows the big picture, shows the panoramic view of everything. Shows that this is not just some new thing. That God has a consistent plan throughout history. And we live so closed, so inward, and so self-focused sometimes that we fail to see the big picture of what God is doing. And Paul does that here because now he's going to take us through this showing us his high view of Scripture, showing us that he views Scripture authority as being the authority, and showing us that we need to think biblically about this issue of justification. It's not just some new Christian thing that came about when Jesus came along. No, this has been the plan of God all the way back to the beginning. How do you fit in to the big picture of God and what God is doing? How does what I'm doing bring glory to God and what He wants from me rather than what I want from Him? So, what he's saying is this whole doctrine of justification is consistent with verse 3, Abraham, verse 6, David. He takes these two great historical figures of Judaism, these two great leaders of Judaism, and he uses them to show that the doctrine of justification has always been by faith. A person has been made right before God or declared right before God by faith. That's the way it's always been. Notice in let me show you another way. Hold your hand in Romans, but turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." See the connection? See the connection? Right there you have just the span of history. Jesus Christ, who at this time, this is his genealogy of his birth, 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years before that, David. 2,000 years before that, Abraham. And so it's all tied together. It's one God, one message, one Redeemer. And we see back in Romans chapter 4, what does he do with Abraham? He quotes from Genesis chapter 15, and notice this statement. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That statement is found in Genesis chapter 15. How was Abraham made righteous? Not by works, but by faith. He believed God. See that? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Hold your hand in Romans and go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, he says it again. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." The word "reckoned" is the same word for credited, for imputed. All those words are the same. Credited, reckoned, imputed, they all mean the same thing. As righteousness. "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." Go to verse 29. He says this in verse 29. "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants." Listen, that doesn't mean you're a physical descendant. It doesn't mean you're of the Jewish race. It simply means that you are of the same pattern of faith. You're a spiritual child of Abraham if you belong to Christ. The reason you belong to Christ is because of your faith in Christ. And it's been credited to you as righteousness because of that. But you have followed that same pattern of faith that Abraham followed. That's his point, that the Jews would say Abraham earned God's favor. Paul says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was not Abraham's righteous acts that made him declared anything. It was apart from works, apart from keeping law, apart from trying to live a righteous life. He believed God. He took God at His word. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is that great chapter on faith. Abraham's name, along with many others, is mentioned in this chapter. But notice in chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. Defining faith for us. "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." Notice, this is not describing human faith. When I think of human faith, I think of past experiences. I believe something because I've seen it true in the past. And I can trust it because I've seen it, what it's done in the past. That's human faith. Human faith is based on empirical evidence. This is not a faith that's based on empirical evidence. There's no data. These men, this is a supernatural faith. A supernatural faith. Enablement by God to believe like this. Notice in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God is able to take future things and give a present reality to them, to these individuals whose names are listed. Just like you and I believe in, I have a hope. I live in the present, but I have a hope in the future. That is not human faith. There's something supernatural about that enablement that God would give to any of us to believe like that. Then notice in chapter 11, verse 8 of Hebrews, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. Notice he was living in Ur of Chaldees and God called him. He was a pagan. He was a worship false gods up there. He did nothing to merit this call of God. And it says he obeyed by going out to a place. God called him and he went, which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien, a foreigner in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, a Bedouin, with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city. He was looking for heaven, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even mentions Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So Abraham's faith, you see, is pretty incredible. And keep this in mind, faith is not the basis of our justification. You cannot say, well, I've done that meritorious thing of believing, therefore I'm declared righteous. That's not it. It's faith in something. Faith is simply a means or a channel. Faith is simply the hands that receive this justification. You follow me? It's not faith in faith that saves me. It's faith in an object. It's a faith that receives this justification from God. You are justified because you did this righteous thing of believing. That is not it. I cannot say that the full content of Abraham's understanding of the gospel is present in Genesis. I cannot say that Abraham understood about Jesus of Nazareth, being born in Bethlehem, would die on a Roman cross. I cannot say the content of all that message is there in Genesis. Some would say that was preached to him. I don't see that. I believe revelation is progressive, and you have a little bit given in Genesis, you have more given as you go throughout the entire Bible. I do believe the basis of God's justification for all the Old Testament saints was the cross of Christ. And their faith is the means by which that was applied to them. But I don't believe every Old Testament saint understood all the details of the cross. I don't see that. They had shadows. They did sacrifices. They did things that spoke of that. But all the details they did not see in completion. They simply had a faith in God, God's righteousness, which is the same as Christ's righteousness. They did have that. In fact, if you go back to Romans with me, remember I read to you this verse a while back in verse 24 of Romans chapter 3. At the end of Romans 3, verse 25. The end of verse 25. It says, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. Go back a little bit further. It says, this was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. In other words, the reason God forgave David for his sin, the reason God would forgive and forgive, it was not the blood of animals. It was because God in the future had this demonstration of his righteousness in the cross of Christ. That's in the mind of God. It's not always in the mind of men living in a certain point in history. This is where I would differ on most of the commentaries I read on this. But the point is, it's the basis, the means is faith. The basis is the cross of Christ, though the content is not all there for Abraham, though his faith is still in a God who justifies. Very important. This word counted as righteousness, you see 9 times back in Romans 4, verse 3. He credited him as righteousness. You see it again in verse 4, credited. You see it again in verse 5, credited. You see it in verse 6, credits righteousness. You see it in verse 9, faith was credited. You see it again in verse 11, credited. You see it again in verse 22. You see it again in verse 23. You see it again in verse 24. 8 or 9 times. It's the word for imputed. It's the word for reckoned. It's the word for counted it as righteousness, you could say. It's a term that would be used in accounting. It's to put something to someone's account. You make up the deficiency in someone. If you and I were having an argument and we're having a disagreement, and I might say to you, though I would not use these words and you wouldn't either, I would say, you're imputing words in my mouth. I don't say that. You're putting words in my mouth, right? You're imputing words to me. You're putting something that's not there there. Or, you're imputing motive to me. You are putting something on me that's not there. You follow me? God puts something on Abraham that's not there. Because of Abraham's faith in God and God's promise, God puts something on Abraham called righteousness, which is not there. That's what's meant by that word credited, imputed to us. Something that's not here on me. By faith, God puts that on me. I need righteousness. I need righteousness to stand in the presence of a holy God. I need righteousness so that I will not go to hell when I die. Because I'm unrighteous. And I cannot find it in myself to be righteous. Therefore, by faith, God gives me what I need so I can stand in His presence. Notice also, and let me just say this, that is the whole essence of justification by faith. Those 91% of the people who say they're going to heaven, if they have not trusted in have put by faith, trusted in what Christ did for them on the cross, and have had His righteousness imputed to them, they will not go to heaven, no matter how much they want to say it. They will not. The only way you can be in God's presence is to be justified by faith, and to have righteousness put to your account. That's the only way. He just takes it and puts it on them. He cleanses you of your guilt. He pays the debt that you owe. He doesn't make me righteous. Remember that I said that? He doesn't make me righteous. He just treats me like I am righteous because of Christ. It's interesting. It's a It's a true righteousness. It's an actual righteousness. I could have a dollar in my pocket, and I could say, boy, I wish I had more money. So I could get out my checkbook, and I could write $100. Now I have $100 in my checkbook. But where did I get it? It's not real. I have no money to back up what I wrote down. You follow me? That's foolish. But the righteousness that God imputes to us is an actual righteousness because it's Christ's righteousness. And as we saw last week, He came into the world and lived the righteous and holy life that none of us could live. And He died for the curse of the law that we can never live. So we'd have to pay for it. So that's the righteousness that's been imputed to us. Christ defined that righteousness and it's been imputed to us. It's been put on us. It's been placed on us. He pronounces it about us. He does not make us righteous. That happens in sanctification. But He declares us righteous. Verse 4 shows more logic in this. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. In other words, if you work for something, it's not called grace, it's called a wage. If I do some work for you and you pay me, it's not like, oh, thank you for showing me grace. No, thank you for paying me what was due to me. That's the difference. That's all he's saying there, the logic of that. But verse 5 says, and hey, I would just tell you, underline this verse in your Bible. This is probably the most important verse in the Bible. Right here, verse 5 of Romans 4. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And I just want to jump on that word. He justifies the ungodly. Think about that. You would think, I need to prove that you're innocent before I declare you innocent. That's how we think. I need to search you out, get all the references I can get. I need to make sure that you are innocent so I can say you're innocent. No, that's not how this works. He justifies the ungodly. He declares you innocent. Innocent. By faith. Because He takes the perfect life of Christ and imputes it to you. That's so very important. That is essential to our gospel message. Most religion will teach it like this. They will say, God justifies the godly. You follow me? Roman Catholicism teaches this. You're godly enough, He'll infuse this grace at baptism, and you'll become godly enough so that He can one day justify you. Most religion teaches that. You become godly, and then God will declare you righteous. Christianity says, at the beginning, by faith, God declares you righteous based on the righteousness of Christ. Important distinction. And He only justifies ungodly people because that's all there are. That's all there are. That's all of us. So, God justifies the ungodly is the best news there is. If you're here this morning and you're saying, you've heard all this, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I want to become a Christian when I'm had more time to make my life better. I'll want to become a Christian when I can sort of clean up my act a little bit. I want to become a Christian when I, you know, things are just a certain way in my life. I just want to say, if you think that, then you don't understand what I just said. You do not understand what I just said. You could spend 1,000 years and you will never get yourself good enough. You understand? You are ungodly, and so am I. We're all ungodly. It's a room full of ungodly people who have been just, if you put your faith in Christ, you've been justified, declared righteous by God. But if you think you can, give me 10 more months, give me 5 more years, and maybe I'll do this because I'll be better person then and more worthy of God then. No, you will never be worthy of God. Ever. Only in Christ. Only in Christ is that possible. Sometimes I get down on myself. And I say, God, how could you love a person like me? How could you care? Why don't you just pour out your, why don't you just judge me? Some days I feel like that. And then I look at the cross and I'm reminded, He can't pour out any more wrath on me because He poured it all on Christ. He has no wrath left. You know what I'm saying? If He hadn't poured out all His wrath on Christ, He would say to me, I will gladly pour out my wrath on you. I've got plenty of wrath left to throw on you. But see, He will never say that to me in Christ, ever. Because He poured out all His wrath on Christ. And now, I don't know about you, but that's what David says. That's why David says the word blessed twice. Blessed, blessed, happy, 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 content, excited, happy. God wants you to be happy. Not some superficial happiness, but really happy. And the way to be really happy is to know that you're right with God. You see that? Let me just read that. Verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins, in verses 7 and 8, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. God wants you to be happy. He is concerned with our happiness. But our happiness is connected to Him. Our happiness is connected to holiness. Not our own, but the holiness of Christ imputed to us. I hope if you've been coming to this church for a while, you understand that. If you're going to reject it, at least know what you are rejecting. Don't think I'm talking about becoming a moral person. That is absolutely impossible for you and me. That you can somehow please God by living a moral life. No. I'm not talking about living a sacrificial life. I'm talking about worshiping a sacrifice. You follow me? A sacrifice. The judge of the universe became the judged for us. I'm talking about faith. Faith and being the faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross that God might justify us. You and I as ungodly people and impute the righteousness of Christ to us. That's justification. That's what Paul's teaching here. God, it doesn't really matter whether I said all this right or not this morning. I know Your Spirit is more powerful than me. And I know, God, that You can work in the hearts and minds of people here this morning. And I know there are people here, God, that have never been justified before You. Oh, they might believe in a man named Jesus. It's easy to do that. They might even want to go to heaven when they die. It's 91% of the population want to do that. But that's not the issue. The issue is, have I been justified by God? Has His righteousness been credited to my account? Do I see that having happened in my life? God, I pray that this would be clear in all our minds. Because God, You want to use us as vessels to take this very same message beyond these walls. And God, we need You, we need to have the truth right. We need to have the gospel right to do that. And I pray, Father, that You will just use us to do that. Use us to accomplish that. Give converts, God. Convert souls. Convert hearts. Bring people into Your kingdom through this glorious, glorious message. This is truly good news, God. It's not just good advice. It really is good news. Because our condition is so hopeless without this message. It really is. Teenagers sometimes think they can live forever, but we've been reading about teenagers dying on the highways of this county and state like crazy lately. People, their 20s and 30s, think they're just going to, they'll wait till later in life, but you don't know when. You don't know what day is going to bring forth. God, may we all be ready to stand before You, justified, by grace, faith, and the finished work of Christ. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name.